Well, we welcome you this morning to the 200th anniversary celebration of the Fredericktown United Methodist Church. What a great occasion this is. We are not celebrating ourselves, although it's great to see everybody. We're celebrating the faithfulness of God over 200 years, and it is certainly a blessing to be here. A couple of housekeeping details I'll share with you to begin with. Don't forget all the items over in the fellowship hall for display at auction items. You're welcome to take a look at those if you haven't already after the service today. We also, we've had to juggle some plans, probably about all of you have heard. We are having our dinner today up in the gymnasium of the administration building, right up here. And there will be some shuttle service available right after the service. So if you have a hard time climbing up the steps, we will just wait out here and we will get you up there. Okay? A couple of items for this week. Beginning at Tuesday at 7 o'clock, we're going to be beginning a new Bible study, studying the book of Daniel. We'll be meeting in the conference room there to start, and if we need to, we'll move over in the fellowship hall. And then we are going to be back on our regular schedule Wednesday. We will have the peace meal and our Ignite service Wednesday night beginning at 5 o'clock. And next Sunday, we're going to be blessed by our adult dancing troupe during the worship service. Having said those things, 200 years ago, a group of faithful Christians in Fredericktown saw the need for a Methodist church. They had a dream of a people who would glorify their faithful God. And today we stand on their shoulders and we join them in praising our ever faithful God. We want to take just a moment today and recognize some special visitors. And if I have missed anyone, which is quite likely, please just yell out if you're here as a visitor. We would love to recognize you. First, we want to recognize Dr. Brad Call and his wife, Sue. Brad is the district superintendent of the Three Rivers District. So, Brad, where are you at? Wave your hand. Good to have them with us today. We also, though she really needs no introduction, she's a regular here. We want to recognize Joy Draper Campbell, and we thank God for the ministry of her and her husband, the Reverend Larry Draper. So. Jack and Judy Yeager, who blessed the church with their ministry, are here today. Yeagers, give us a wave. All right. Good to have them with us. And I've asked Louise if she could introduce a couple of special guests. Kansas.
Clyde and Linda Vasey are here from, drove their motorhome from Kansas. And their daughter Leanne is here from Atlanta, Georgia. And my house guests this week, Mike and Tanya West and their son Lucas. And I'm allowed to tell the world, Lucas, as of 1 o'clock Friday afternoon, is an attorney at law.
Hey. Mary Elder has some special guests to introduce who win the prize for coming the furthest to this service today.
We have Ernest and Teresa and Elka from Belgium. Elka was Laura's and Jamie's exchange student last year. They're here visiting.
Thank you, Mary. Thank you. We also have the Reverends, plural, Morris with us today, former pastors of the Presbyterian Church here in town, friends of Fredericktown United Methodist. Good to have you with us. How many of you went to the FFA ceremony last night? Good number of you, yes. And I heard so many good things about that. And Holly McClay has with her today some guests. And I've asked Holly if she might introduce who she has with her today.
So this morning, I have a lot of my fellow officers from our state FFA officer team. So they came from all across Ohio, and they came last night for the historical marker presentation. But then a bunch of them wanted to come and stay for church this morning. So we have Austin Becker, Colston McCoy, Mallory Cottle, Tyler Zimfer, and Grace and Grant Locke.
Go right ahead, Louise.
Jan Bear here, but I don't know where you live. Florida? All right. Jan Bear here. They from years ago, and we're glad to have you back.
It is good to have all of our visitors with us today. I want to take just a moment to recognize Jean Carter. Jean, where are you at? Jean, good to see you. Jean, according to our church records, is our longest serving member. She joined the church on April 18th, 1943, which, if my math is correct, means she has been a member here for 75 years. Just pardon me. And I also understand that Laverne Hinkle is here. Could you give us a wave? Oh, there you are. It's great to have you with us. Wife of Lyle, who had a wonderful ministry here as well. So whether you're a first-time visitor or you've been here for many, many years, we welcome you today as we join together in praise to our ever-faithful God. Thank you all. Thank you all for being here today.
Good morning. My name is Meg Bender. You may remember me as Megan Grimm from, if you were coming from a ways away and a long time ago. I am honored to be working with everyone in this congregation for our Bible school. And my grandma always said you can tell the future of a church by the children that it has, and so we are in good hands. I just wanted to give you a brief overview of what we did this year. You saw many of the slides were our Bible school program, and the focus of our program was, can you even imagine? And we were really looking at the verses in Revelation that talked about what heaven would be like when the kids got there. And the part that we really wanted to point out to them, not just the width and the height and the depth of the city or the thickness of the walls or the jewels of the foundation, we talked about all of those things with them, but the most important part was that it is our homecoming. And so it seemed appropriate to talk to you about that today. The youth in our congregation always do skits for us. So the kids come, they watch a skit, which is a reenactment from Scripture, and then we talked about the lesson that they can learn from that. And our opening skit was an Adam and Eve in the garden. And so here they are in God, with God in his kingdom, and then through a mistake, he has to block the way. He says, I can't let you eat from the tree of life because you've already eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I can't let you stay that way forever. So I'm going to have to block the garden with a sword and an angel until we fix this. And then you can come back in and eat from the tree of life. And so eventually they get back to the kids walked around. There was a girl at the beginning in the scene who had a backpack and she was thinking of leaving home because mom took away her phone. She was Snapchatting a guy. She got a number from Cedar Point. You know, why is that wrong? I don't know. So she was all upset and was trying to leave home, and she met Jesus on the way, and he says, you know, I think I have a better plan for you. Why don't you come back home? And she says, nope, I'm leaving. But eventually she recognizes the faults of the world, and she does want to go back home. So the kids eventually get to go to a tabernacle scene. So half of the pavilion is the scene of the crucifixion, and the other half is the scene of the tabernacle. And we talked a lot about how Jesus, right before he died, said, it is finished. And the veil tore from the top to the bottom. And we talked about how Jesus has made the way for us to go back home. in his death. So that was a great way for us to be able to experience the way God has made us have a homecoming, not just a homecoming for our church, but our true homecoming is with him in heaven. And that was our point of our Bible school.
Would you please stand for the call to worship? Call to worship comes from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for the food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. You may be seated.
Good morning. May the Lord continue to bless you this morning as we lift his name in praise. If you're able this morning, would you stand with us as we move into a time of praise and worship?
So come, now is the time to time to give your
Father, we lift your name high this morning. We exalt the name of Jesus. Lord, above all other names, above all things on earth, you are lifted high this morning. Father, we graciously bow at your throne this morning as you join us in this place. Fill our hearts with your love this morning and let us understand who you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you sit down, I just had a thought. So we're celebrating 200 years here, right? And it's been really neat the past few weeks for those of you who have been able to make it. In the back, we've had pictures and things all throughout the years of things going around and around and around. I would think it'd be awesome if I could take a picture of you guys so that 200 years from now, they can look back and say, wow, that place was packed then too. Sound good? All right. So before you sit, let me jump over here and I'll get a picture of you real quick. Everybody raise your hands as we praise Jesus together this morning. Amen. You guys can have a seat.
Thing. One more thing before you're seated. Sorry. One more thing. We've made some introductions this morning of guests. Please make someone feel really glad they came to this homecoming this morning by greeting them, either meeting them or reacquainting yourself with them. Right. Thank you so much for taking the time to greet each other. As we begin to prepare our hearts and our minds for prayer, we are going to be singing Breathe on Me, Breath of God. It's on page 420 in the hymnal, and the words will be on screen.
Let us pray. Oh God, we celebrate. We celebrate 200 years of history. We celebrate the opportunity to greet friends whom we've known years past, to make new friends and to keep those we have known, silver and gold in our lives. But we celebrate most of all, Lord, your presence here among us. And we ask that our celebration may in some manner be well pleasing to you, you who are borne about upon the praises of your people. You have been gracious to us in all past years. We acknowledge your good gifts, and yet we confess we are in need today for your divine presence, the guidance and direction of your Spirit, the governance of all things that pertain to life and godliness. Oh God, we pray today that the church may truly be the church. Make us one in the Spirit, one in the Lord, marked by the unity which we cannot produce, but that oneness of spirit that comes because we know you, the one true God. We pray that the church may be marked by holiness, set apart and fit for the Master's use, set apart for divine service in this world. Oh God, may your church not only be marked by unity, but also by holiness. And may we be marked as well by the universality of the invitation, the great invitation that whosoever will may come. Mark your church, O God, with unity and holiness, and make us a universal church, welcoming all whom you invite to the feast. And may we be marked as well as an apostolic church. Bless the word of the Holy Scriptures where the apostles and prophets speak to us. And let the church be built upon the one foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So on this day of anniversary and celebration, Lord, we commit ourselves once again as a body of believers to glorify you by calling others to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, nurturing all persons and growing in faith and serving in love. We offer our thanksgiving and our intercessions that we might be truly the church. And we offer these in the name of Jesus Christ, who has taught his followers to pray when they say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Before I read this morning's scripture, I'd like to say a couple of things. It'll take about 30 seconds. But I wanted to say that when Larry and I came, we were the youngest pastor and wife. I had turned 23 years old when we were the first year we were here. Also, I've been the only pastor's wife that had a baby. So hopefully that's going to change in the near future. I do want to say, well, if I guess I really put you on the spot there, you know. But if if Sarah and Abraham can do it, certainly. But I also wanted to say that it was also the time that the sanctuary was built. And I am sure Laverne Hinkle and I would say that both of our men are up there in heaven celebrating and saying, our work here was not in vain. This morning's Old Testament scripture is taken from Psalms 46. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away and the mountains fall into the hearts of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God and the holy place where the Most High dwell. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar and kingdoms fall, and he lifts his voice and earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations that he has brought on the earth, he makes war cease and the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield for with fire. And he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Will you stand for the reading of the gospel? Matthew 16, 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon Peter of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let me have a seat. May the ushers please come forward.
Just prior to receiving our morning offering, I've been asked to remind everyone, if you haven't had a formal opportunity yet to contribute to the building fund and would like to do so, just make your offering, make sure your offering envelope is clearly marked. But that goes for any specially designated offering. Just make sure it's marked clearly, and we will be sure it goes where you intend it. So, as we receive our morning offering, let us be in an attitude of worship this morning.
with all of our love, Lord, with all of our praise, with all of our efforts, we lift up to you, thanking you for all that you've done, thanking you for the future that we, or the past that we've had, and for the future that we will have. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church is glad to welcome back today Keith and Linda Boley. And reflecting on the Bolis ministry here, I just sat down last night and wrote down a few of the significant things that took place during their time here. First of all, we built on over here the office wing, which is over there, soon to be our nursery wing, was built on during their time here. The sanctuary was refurbished during their time here. The piecemeal and the Ignite services on Wednesday night, which have been such a blessing to the community and a boon to the church, were begun under their ministry here. And I think perhaps most significantly from my perspective, we began a second worship service here during their time here. So some wonderful, wonderful blessings were attained here while the Bolis were ministering to us. And by the way, during the time that Keith was the pastor here, part of the time he was deployed overseas. Can you imagine that? I cannot imagine that as a pastor. But he managed to do that and to do it well and to serve his country and then come back here and continue his service at the church. And Linda has had such a significant ministry. I have heard teachers down at the school still talk about her impact and the way she was a mentor to so many of our teachers down there. So it is my joy and the church's joy to welcome as our special speaker today, Reverend Dr. Keith Boli. Everybody give him a hand.
God bless. Thank you. Oh. I gotta find my word here. I had it hidden. I got it. Yeah, I'm a little nervous. You ever get nervous when you get up in front of people? I do too. Is Lori Grog in the house? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm looking around. I got certain people spotted. If I get in trouble, I want to know where I'm going. And I want to get that done. Thanks for being here. I was an FFA member. And I have a degree from The Ohio State University in ag education. I thought I was going to be a VOAG teacher. Be ready to respond when God touches you. Holly's one of my favorite people in ministry. You all be close to the word and see what God does for you. I want to thank the Hazleys for their kind great and gracious hospitality. I spent a couple of nights with them and enjoyed it, and I found out, you know, when you go someplace and it's new, you're always hunting for light switches. I found out when I was staying over at the Parsonage, I didn't have any trouble. I could find the light switches. I knew where they were, and so I'm grateful for their ministry and for being a part of this weekend. I do want to make a disclaimer. John and Janet, Lance, you know how you make really phenomenal mistakes at times, and I've been noted for those. We're standing out in the rain wanting to celebrate 200 years in the parade yesterday, and Dr. Campbell's going to walk. And I'm saying, well, if he's going to walk, I'm going to walk. And I'm going to beat him. And here's John Lance, who's almost having to carry me, and Morris James and Dr. Campbell. And I'm thinking, as we're going up Miami, that last hill by Paul James's home, I'm thinking, John, can you carry me? I've made a serious mistake here. It is great to be part of your homecoming. And Rich, I'm sitting there with Linda, and we're almost in tears, how much we miss the vibrancy and what your group has done, Richard, you and your team, putting this worship service together and making it happen. What a great, yeah, yeah. give that team a hand. That's wonderful. 1818, the country was just beginning to expand. I studied under a man by the name of Richard Dobbins. He was a psychologist and seminary professor, and Doc would say that your future is made up of the story that you tell yourself of your past. Our little community that I live in now celebrated its bicentennial this year. The country was beginning to expand. The Revolutionary War was over. But there was something else that was significant during that period of time, because in 1795 to about 1830 began what we now call the Second Great Awakening. The First Great Awakening was a quickening within the lives of the churches, and in those churches, it was a clergy-led, Whitfield and Edwards and others, and it was a clergy-led revival in those churches. And then, as one historian has written it, the country went into what they called the Great Sleep. It was a spiritual sleep. Out of that came a Wesleyan revival, came the circuit riders, and the country began to expand, and its clergy were poised, and it was a lay movement, and it began to move, and it began to move into the valleys, and it came out of the rivers and came across Lake Erie and down and from the Ohio Valley and Ohio River and up and into a little place called Fredericktown along the rivers, along the Cocosing River, where there was very little except a pristine wilderness. And they came, and they brought their faith with them, and they planted a church that would be your heritage today. It's powerful. Remembering their dedication and what they did, and remembering that when they came, the most important thing they could do was bring their faith with them. I want to jump ahead, as you have rehearsed and expressed that, to about 1956. Whenever you hear in 1956, you blessed ladies. Hey, you know what? I had a custard pie the other day that my wife made me. She said, "That's Betty's recipe." Oh, it was. Whew. Oh, I digress. And if I digress too much and you need to get up and go, you do that. 1956, a man by the name of Ken Bibby came here and began to a pastor. And it was the vision of the people that were here that it was necessary, because getting people upstairs in the old sanctuary was going to be too difficult to make happen. I don't make you nervous, do I? All right, I'm going to lean on you. And they began to think about how we can move, and they did. And they moved out here. And there wasn't a lot out here. Now, the housing wasn't here. The schools weren't here. It was a farm next door. And you people who have been in the community for a lot of years and understand, know that. And they came out here, and they built. And Ken brought us out and was here from 56 to about 60, 61. And this church was, the fellowship hall was built. The fellowship hall was built. And then there were some years of development when you needed a season. A guy by the name of Ralph Reed was here. And then our Schneider's in the house. There was a guy by the name of Jack Powell that was here for a year and ministered. Danny, you're shaking your head, but it was a good free spirit. And then, as Joy has indicated, the Drapers came. And the Drapers came and brought a gift. Larry had a wonderful gift of administration and organization. When he came back and ministered in this church after his retirement, we so leaned on his organizational administrative gifts, and he helped you to build this sanctuary, and you built it. And then Laverne, you and Lyle came in and brought a little older family and came in and ministered to this sanctuary, this congregation, and helped to advance it with that good humor and that warm love, that winsomeness that brought people in And many of you came in during that time of ministry. And then there were, where's Jack? Jack, there you are, right there. Thank you. You were the first folks to live in the now, in what's the parsonage now. We could probably take you down and you could find the light switches too. It's a, yeah, it's a, yeah. The years Jack was here and ministered, and then Chuck Nash and then Ryan Hetzer, and we began to grow, and you began to sense a yearning and a call to ministry and a pull to ministry. And you began to minister out into the community, and you began to learn that. And in 1996, we were called. And this, I'm going to get to the scripture here in just a minute, but this is a, you know, my personal thank you note. Linda has always been putting down roots. Her roots show when she comes here, and you know that. And we were in Worcester, and she had put down deep roots, and Linda was not ready to move. Some of you who are on the PPR still remember her sitting there kind of weeping. And I needed to move and didn't realize how burnt out I was. I was kind of at an end. And we came in here, and you taught us how to minister and ministered with us and to us. And the gentleness, I can almost remember the first week when we got here, and I got up on Monday morning, and I came in, and there wasn't problems. And it wasn't difficulties that had to be sort of dealt with. And within a very few months, I began to sense, this is really a neat place to be. This is a nice ministry built on the apostles and prophets, built on the shoulders of clergy and spouses who came in here and ministered and built on those, and built on your shoulders who knew how to minister. Rarick and Dorothy Long and Harold and Luis Francisco, others, built on that ministry. And we just could sort of relax and think about what to do. It was such a gift. It was such a gift. I was with a group of clergy just the other day, and then I'll finish this. They were talking about in their first churches, way back when they began as student pastors, you know, were their strongest, were their best ministries. We served four churches, and my first three all were good churches, but had dynamics and difficulties that had to be dealt with on a regular basis. God saved, in my ministry, the best for last. When I came in here, as a part of that, and one more thank you, when Dr. Campbell retired, I put on a full court press to get him to come here. He wanted to go somewhere else. And I remember sitting down to his place on Blue Road and telling him that, no, here's a word from Keith. I'll call it God, but God's saying you're supposed to come in here and worship. You all have been blessed by that ministry and the continuation of that ministry. I want to move us into this because we're foundational. We want to build on a firm foundation. We want to take our past and look at it and see what it's done as we begin to build a future. And the future is built on this firm foundation. And so I want to take you to the scripture. Get your sword out. Get your word out if you can. There's going to be a little more scripture here. We're going to go through this and see what it is that God has for us this morning. And so it begins by being at Caesarea Philippi. Why I don't know, and I don't care, but they were there, and Jesus begins to talk to them. I think they were kind of out away from ministry a bit. there was a the press of ministry wasn't around him, and so they were away from it. And he says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now, Son of Man was a definition for himself, but who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they came up with answers. The world is trying to answer that question today, friends. Got all kinds of definitions. Well, some say John the Baptist. That came out of Herod was saying that he whacked John the Baptist and was worried about him coming back in reincarnation. Some say Elijah because of the great miracles you're doing. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Here it is. Here's your first piece. Because he says to them, what's the question then he asks them? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that? And that's my question for you this morning. Is he the babe in the manger at Advent? Is he the on the cross at Lent with the flowers? Is he God's son? Or is he Lord and Savior of your life, Messiah? Who do you say that the Son of Man is? And Peter says, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." First piece I want in your notes is that it's the identification. There is an identification that's going on, and it has to go on in our lives because we've got to know Christ deeper than just simply a name that's on the church and a someone who we worship the name of when we come into church. We have to know that name deeper, and that deepness only comes by the anointing and power of the Spirit. It does not come by human flesh. It comes by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Who do you say Son of Man is? That's who's the identity. Now, I want to. He makes that statement, and then Jesus says, "Simon, son of Jonah, man did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Well, what I want you to understand is God's passing out new names. And he wants you to have a new name. And so he says to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, that came to you by the Spirit. I want you to know that you are Peter. You're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, he's talking to Peter. I'm not getting into this apostolic succession to Rome and all the rest of that. He's talking to Peter, though. He's talking to Peter. And there's an identification, and he's talking to you because he wants you to have a new name. And he's written it down. Some of you have received it. Some of you will get it later. Yeah, it's a name. What's in a name? When you identify Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit, that thou art the Messiah, he's going to identify you. It may be by your ministry. He's going to identify you. And there's an identification that has to happen. Now, the second thing is that with the identification, there's an implementation of the church. See, he says to Peter, "You're the rock." Now, I get Petra, the big rock, little rock, stones. He's talking to Peter, and he said, "I'm going to build on a rock, the firm rock of the apostles. I'm going to build on the proclamation that you've identified me as the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to build on that, and we're going to build my church, and the gates of are not going to, I'm not going to prevail against it. You ain't going to get a whooping. You're going to have some difficulties, but the gates of Hades will not overcome my church. You're building something here, and it is not of flesh and blood, it's in the Spirit. And the minute we take our eye off the prize, we can get ourselves into trouble." He's saying we're going to build on the firm foundation, which is Christ, and that proclamation that Christ is the Son of the living God, and you are building on that. And he implements the church, which is coming to us through the ages, which we're heritages of. Not only that understanding of those years and that movement of the church and the movement out here, and then Ross, you know, putting in your time capsule this picture that 200 years from now, should the Lord tarry, and I don't think that's going to happen, but making no predictions here. And certainly no babies predictions. I get a prophetic word. Two things you don't do, that's one of them. Well, we understand what was being said. The implementation of the church and what it stands for is what where you're sitting and what you're all about as a gathered together group of saints. You don't recognize your district superintendent would tell you, but I said it for years. You're a different kind of church. You're different. There just aren't many folks who get together and get it and get along and overcome the struggles and the strife and the differences of opinion and keep moving forward and keep plowing forward and keep finding new ministries and unpacking new ministries and bringing people to Christ and baptizing. There are not many Methodist churches that are doing that, friends. There are not many any churches that are doing it. You're a different kind of church. You see, and one of the things that makes you different is this third point. So there's an identification. You have to identify. And then there's the implementation of the church. And then there's the impartation of the Spirit. What's that next if you're in your word? What's that next phrase? You know, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who art in heaven. And I will give you what? Keys to the kingdom. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Come on, friends. You've got more, absolutely, in the Spirit, more power than you can absolutely believe on. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And when I give you those keys, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. There's a whole lot of power in that. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving it to you. And come on, take it. And when the enemy comes, bind the enemy. And when things need to be loosed, let them go. And stuff that's dragging you down. That new name that you're getting and there's still the old tape that plays about who you were back when and some of that stuff that's there. And you haven't really lived into your new name. Understand, you can loose that in heaven. You can bind that. You don't need to have that anymore. What you loose in heaven will be loosed. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's power, friends. That's authority, kingdom, power. That is Holy Spirit impartation into the living church with a new identification, which you are living into and are building in the back here. Wouldn't it be that was all good? Wouldn't it be that we didn't have to deal with stuff, but quickly on, and that takes us into that next little passage of Scripture, if you'll go beyond 17 or whatever wherever we are, it's in the Bible somewhere, but about around 22, you go there. There is the intrusion of the enemy. What I want you to know is that you are given power in the Spirit. You identify in the Spirit Christ. You receive a new name in Christ. You are a part of the imposition of the church and the impartation of the Spirit. And as quick as Adam and Eve could turn around, thank you, Megan, and for that ministry, as quick as they could turn around, you get the intrusion of the enemy. And Peter, remember Peter's got a new name now. He's not Simon, son of Jonah. He's not Jesus' cousin. He's got a new name. And Jesus begins to teach them and tell them that it ain't going to be all good. I'm going to have to go, and the elders and the Pharisees, the scribes, are going to crucify me and persecute, and I'm going to die, and the third day I'm going to rise again. In the Spirit. to Spirit-filled people. What's Peter do? Rebukes him. Oh, oh, Jesus, just a minute. What a, no, no, may it never be, because I've got a better plan. I want you to know that as soon as you get into the flesh and you're going to come up with a better plan, that you're moving in the wrong direction. I'm so pleased with the addition and the work that you're doing out here. And when you first made the move and began to move out into this plan and to create this building project, my initial reaction was, I'm glad that Richard is here and Keith isn't. I'm glad I don't have to face, you know, those, figuring out those bills and all of that. And I was in the flesh. Honest to goodness, I was in the flesh. And I got into prayer about it. God resonated with my spirit that this was the right thing at the right time and the right place for you all to be doing. The enemy will want to intrude. The enemy will want to muff things up. But you remain in the spirit and understand that in the spirit, you're going to be victorious and do not drift as Peter did quickly into the flesh. Now, we know the rest of the Peter story, and he got reinstated. He denied Christ, got reinstated, all that Peter stuff going on. But the bottom line is that it's awfully easy for us to be doing God's work and drift into the spirit, into the flesh. I remember one year, and I think it was Lori, but every Sunday, I would go down and, you know, look at the numbers. And I had people that encouraged me and said, why don't do that? Let's just minister and forget about the numbers. So for a year, I didn't do that. I said, I'm not looking. We'll let others look. It is so easy to drift into the flesh and think it's all right. Peter was doing a good thing. His good friend Jesus, who he just proclaimed as Messiah, was going to say he's going to die. No. We're going to stand with you. We'll raise the sword. We're going to be with you. We're not going to let that happen. And as soon as that happens, there's another piece of identification, because Jesus says, actually the word is he turns. I'll let you, that interests me. If I had more time, that word turn. The Greek says in turning. I don't know if he's turning a phrase, if he's turning, he's physically. But in turning, he says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He understands what needs to be bound. And Peter is confused by this. And he's talking to Peter. You know, people, well, he's looking over his shoulder, and so he sees Satan back there. He's talking to Peter. He's talking to this new name guy that's got the right identification, and he's saying, get thee behind me, Satan. When you drift into the flesh and you recognize it, bind it, and stop it, and keep moving forward. We get the identification, we get the Holy Spirit, and then we get the intrusion of the enemy, and lastly, we get the invitation. Invitation is always open in this church. People are always, you know, if you got some issues this morning, people are more than ready to pray for you. There's a ton of people here who want to pray for you, want to help you discern from God, have a word for you if necessary. The Holy Spirit will lead. If you need a touch of healing, or just a touch from the Lord, the church is open. The invitation is there. And the invitation was was this. Jesus says, as he tells Satan to get behind me, if you lose your life, if you seek to gain your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you will gain it. Pick up your cross. Let me read it to you so that I get it right. If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself. There's a word. And take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever wants to will lose his life for my sake will gain it. For what could a man give for his whole soul? Invitation. Invitation is to cross-bearing. This project, this ministry, the work that you are doing here is not kids play, and it's not just easy stuff to do. It's hard work. Ministry is messy. People are hurting. The enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone he might devour. People are struggling and hurting. And your ministry is to reach out and to help them and to love them and to care for them and to minister to them in phenomenal ways that you can't believe. The invitation is to cross-bearing. Giving up. What you're building here does not, this is it, and I got an illustration and a poem and we'll go home. This doesn't belong to you. It does not belong to you. It belongs to the work of God and the ministry for this community and the world. And the minute that you feel too rosy about the fact that we're doing something pretty cool and I got a handle on it, you've drifted into the flesh, bind it as quick as you can and move on, because it belongs to the Lord. This building got built out here. It didn't belong to the people who built it. The sanctuary got built. It didn't belong to the people who built it. This new addition is going to be ministry. It doesn't belong to the people who built it. It doesn't belong to you. You're going to have to do the hard work of figuring out how to pay for it. You're going to have to do the hard work about the sweat and blood of planning it. You're going to have to do the hard work about the groaning about, well, I wish we would have done it that way. And if I would have done it, I'd have done it that way. You're going to have to do all that stuff that's part of the work of doing this. But in the end, it doesn't belong to you. You're just passing through. You're shopkeepers. If you have any questions about that, talk to Richard. No. If you have any questions about that, talk to Dr. Call. How many of you, any of you guys ever see the movie The Titanic? Yeah. You know who John Harper is? No. I found this illustration, and maybe you've heard it. I don't know. But it was powerful to me. John Harper was on board the Titanic, and he was coming. He was actually going to preach at Moody Chapel, and he had his daughter with him. And it had that fateful day and hit that iceberg and began to sink. And as it sank, John Harper got his daughter and put her into a lifeboat and kissed her and said, I'll see you again someday. And then Harper began to move about the boat and help people. And he was saying, women and children and unsaved, get in the boat. As the Titanic goes down, Harper's in the water, swimming from person to person, trying to lead them to Christ. One individual rejects the offer to follow Christ. He wants to move him, and so he swims away and attempts to lead some others to Christ, only to swim back to this man and lead him to Christ. He ultimately succumbs to the cold in that North Atlantic and fatigue and dies. But we know this story because that man was one of the survivors, and about three years later at a survivors meeting, he told that story, how Harper had led him to Christ. with his last breath, with his daughter, never to see again on this earth, he went around because he was so passionate to make sure that people wouldn't spend an eternity in hell. Then all roses. There's an eternity. Jesus is going to come with his holy angels and give to people who are willing to receive. It's in the book. And the author of this, he writes it about Paul, but it could be Peter as well. Of that event in that North Atlantic, God has you where he wants you. For Paul was a person, was a prison cell in a Roman jail. For Harper, it was on board the Titanic. Both men knew that God had them where he wanted them to advance the claims of the gospel. You're going to come in and dismiss this. But I want you to know this. I want you to know this. God knows your name. God's got your name. And God's got you where God wants you to be. And that task that you're going to be a part of is phenomenal. And with his last breath, Harper was to have said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He died in North Atlantic trying to save people from an eternity that they did not want to go to. That's your task this morning. New name, understand Jesus, part of the church, the impartation of the Spirit, fighting off the enemy, and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ that their eternity might be saved. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for what you are entering into. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Continue to uphold the work of the pastoral ministry that's here, and continue to hold up the work of each other as you minister and care for one another. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou wilt be saved. Let me have a prayer. Holy Father, I want to just pray an anointing prayer on all that are gathered here. Just a touch of your Spirit. Let it flow. Just minister to that heart that needs more identification with Jesus, hurting. It's a celebration, but not everybody can celebrate in the same way because some of us are hurting. Touch those people. Take the ministry of this church and just multiply it a hundredfold. Let the seeds fall. Keep them ever focused on the ministry that you've called them to and not on brick and mortar or flesh and blood. In the Spirit. We'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll help others to do that they might be saved. Amen and amen.
Let's stand together as we declare what it is that we believe this morning.
In this time of desperation, all we know is doubt and there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. And there is only one salvation. We believe. Let's declare it together. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe.
Can we not? Look at the 200 years of faithfulness God has demonstrated towards us. We give you thanks and praise today, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we depart from this place ready to tell others the good news and to invite all who believe to come to you. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the wonderful service that we've had. We pray your blessing, Lord, upon the meal that is about to follow. And we pray, Lord, that everyone can stay for that. But, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And in the power of your Spirit, we're ready to get started on the next 200 years or until you return. Lord, thank you. We love you in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.